Yeah. Oh, somebody already texted to say, where's the lesson? Okay, and I know somebody sent me a message that says, why am I not on YouTube? So I'm telling you people on YouTube that I played hooky for a month, and now I am back. I wanted to talk today, the title is By What Measure, but this isn't on your notes, but if you'll head to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul asks us to examine ourselves. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So, when it says that, then the question that came up that I'd like to talk about a little bit is, by what measure do we examine ourselves? Right? By what measure? So is it by how we behave morally? In other words, moral sins? Is it by how well we believe or practice correct doctrine?
No.
No? What is most important to God? What proves whether we're in the faith or we're not in the faith?
In His Word. Believe.
Believing in His Word?
Yeah.
That's all it takes, right? As long as you know that you believe, that's all it takes. However, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19.
What's weird is, like at Bellevue and other churches I've been to before, whenever they say that, it's always before the Lord's Supper, and it's always in the sense that you need to examine yourselves because you need to clean out your heart and ask forgiveness for all your sins because you can't drink of this unworthily.
Right.
And I'm like, no, you don't drink it if you're not saved. That's not what that means.
Right. That's out of context. And I mean, even here, there can be two applications because it says, lest ye be reprobates. So one could be to a non-believer that thinks he's been saved because he's gone to a church where they say, go get baptized and say certain words and you're saved. Mm-hmm. So he could say that, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. For those of us who are in the faith, he might just be asking us to examine ourselves to remember about the faith that we're in, you know. But verse 19 in Galatians, Paul tells us about the works of the flesh. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So, the question that came out of this is, well, why does the Bible talk so much about moral sins if we're saved by faith? You see what I'm saying?
Sorry. I thought you were asking.
Well, I'll give you a chance in a minute. But is this list here just describing the most terrible people? Because I've had people read those verses and say, oh yeah, that's the bad people. That's not us good people. You know, we don't behave that bad. After all, if you add them all up, it sounds pretty bad. If you take any one or two of them, we can all be guilty of some of those things, you know. So, but we like to look at people whose behavior is worse than ours. Idolatry, hatred, wrath, strife. You ever been envious of anybody?
Yes.
We would like to think that we're better than the people that God will not allow into His presence. But we're not. We're not any better than the people that He won't allow into His presence. We want to be righteous enough to be proud of ourselves. In fact, Mary, wish she was here, ran into somebody this week that she tried to explain grace to them, and the person says, oh no, I already confessed all my sins and I don't sin anymore, so I don't need grace. So he wants to be righteous enough so that God will accept him by his own righteousness. And that's why we judge normally ourselves by looking at others. All our lives we've done that. We might have gotten a little better at it now, but all our lives is, I'm not that bad. I'm better than that guy, so that probably I'm more acceptable to God. But there is a problem with trying so hard to be righteous, and that is that the Lord is not interested in the righteous. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Verse 30 to 32, it says, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples," against the disciples of the Lord, "saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he didn't come for the righteous. And even though this is in the Gospels, before he died on the cross for us, is it a principle? That he didn't come for the righteous? And in other words, does it still count today in the age of grace? Why wouldn't he come for the righteous? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. He wouldn't need a big vehicle to take them. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. Where Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they?" Speaking about Gentiles and Jews. "No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So why? He couldn't come for the righteous, because there are none righteous. There are some that think they're righteous. That's self-righteousness. But there are none that are righteous in God's eyes. An unsaved person has to understand this before he will even admit he needs help. You go up to some people and say, "Man, you need the Lord's mercy." And they say, "Well, why do I need that? I'm doing fine. I behave myself, or like this man, I don't sin." If they think they're righteous, then they don't need the Lord, because they think they're going to make it on their own. They don't think they need the Lord. So he has to believe, we had to believe, that we were unrighteous sinners before we would ever ask for mercy. And that's what the law was for, remember? Was to prove to us that we're sinners. And by the way, the law is doctrine. Right? It begins there. Let's go to chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Romans chapter 3, where it says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So can you imagine going up to a man who thinks he's righteous and telling him that he needs salvation because he has incorrect doctrine? You know, think about how much that would impress him. He lives in a world where behavior is all that counts. He thinks he's ahead of the game. It's through the knowledge of his own sinfulness that he will even consider that he might be an unrighteous person. Wrong doctrine is simply the doctrine of self-righteousness or self. Thinking you can affect your worthiness with God by your effort is a corruption of Paul's gospel. It's spiritual blindness. It's a natural way or a fleshly way. But coming back to this for just a second, we know that what things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. So imagine yourself that you don't know this, and you've been trying to obey the law. And then you understand this doctrine right here, which is the law was only to prove to you that you're not able to obey the law, not to try and make you be able to obey the law. That would have an effect on your behavior, wouldn't it? Or your attitude. So doctrine affects behavior. But it's doctrine is what the Lord gives us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That's capitalized, right? The Holy Spirit. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now remember when we had a friend at the boys... what's that called? It's got a different name now, but where they have delinquent children.
Youth Village.
The Youth Village. And there was a lady there that was a Christian, and the head of the Youth Village knew it, and he kept talking to her about, prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that God exists. Well, when she talked to me, I said, well, you've got to tell him that you can't. And the reason you can't is because he can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Right? He has got spiritual deficit disorder. So there is no way you can prove to him the things of God unless he first believes. And there's no way he can first believe unless he realizes that he is a sinner and he needs help. Right? We would add to that verse, though, that even the spiritual man, the man who is saved, can be seduced into thinking like a natural man. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, or up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, where Paul is speaking to some Corinthians that are having troubles. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal?" And we know today that's like one saying, well, I'm a Methodist, and another says, but I'm a Baptist, and another says, but I'm a Catholic, you know. So we have divisions, and those are carnal divisions in supposed spiritual organizations, you know. But what he's talking to saved people here. So as saved people, we can still think carnally, behave carnally. We can just not be in the Spirit, and we're in the flesh. That's all there is to it. But you notice that he didn't start out by saying, you have bad doctrine. He said, you have bad behavior. Yeah. That's how he proved to them that their doctrine was wrong, as they were having bad behavior. They had to see proof or behavior of their wrong thinking before they were even willing to listen to the correct doctrine that would lead them away from that error. But what is the bad doctrine that ends up leading us into ungodly lifestyles? The first step. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. You could sum it up before you read it by just saying self. Self is the bad doctrine that leads us into bad behavior. Here are people that that are saved and that want to please the Lord. And here's what Paul says to them in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, or ask you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? So I would ask you each to say, do you have the Spirit of God in you? Are you eternally saved? Are you Christians by the works, by obeying the law, or by the hearing of faith? Right? That's what he's asking them. But he's asking them because he's having to remind them of something. They got the greatest gift they could ever get, not by anything they did, but by believing in God's Word and what God promised and what God did for them. So when you try to be righteous through your fleshly effort, through your own strength, you're practicing wrong doctrine. You got that? We can't do it. And therefore, no different than those who think they can behave immorally because of wrong doctrine. Do you get that? One type is trying to be religious, righteous, perfect by their own strength. And the other, by their own doctrine also, which is, oh, well, I'm saved. God says I'm okay. Man, I can go out there and sin and have a good time and do whatever I want. Both of those are founded on wrong doctrine. And these people point the finger at one another. Go talk to them. They're all over the place. You can find them. The righteous religious person is saying, oh, man, those people are terrible. And look how they behave. And they're just judging them all the time. And the person that has left the church in rebellion, he's pointing to those religious people and say, what a bunch of hypocrites. And they're both wrong. Just like as the more I see the world and the more I see politics and everything that's going on, they're all wrong. Why? Because they all think that man is going to straighten everything out, not God. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Chapter 6, verse 1, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so he's dealing with that question, that one side of self. You know, it's okay, grace will abound the more sin abounds, the more grace abounds. Shall we do that? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now you remember we read just a minute ago how Paul had to be gentle with the Corinthians because they were still carnal. Well, it's a lot of times the same with believers. Imagine you going up to a believer and say, well, look, if you'll just believe this that I'm going to tell you, then you can die with Christ. That's not what we all want to believe. It's we want to live with Christ, you know. But what is it about dying with Christ? To our old selves, to self, you know. That's what it's talking about. We're baptized into his death. He died for us. So he's saying, you die to your old self. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life, or the new man, you might say. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. This is very hard for us Christians to understand because we're sinners. That's why we were so grateful that the Lord forgives sinners who believe, that he doesn't hold our behavior against us. He holds our belief for us. You know, we're so happy for that. And yet what this is saying right here is that our old man is crucified with him, that sinful old man part of us is crucified with him, and we don't need to serve sin anymore. Well, we don't like to hear that because we still do a certain amount of serving of sin, don't we? You know what I'm saying? He's working on us. He's helping us. He's growing us. But we're still sinful characters in our flesh, you know. So we hate to even hear. I know with Annette and I, that was one of the things we were the most allergic to. Wait a minute. Don't tell me I don't have to serve sin because I sin every day, you know. So at least in my thoughts. So have we died with Christ, you know? Well, we have in our position. In our position, we're dead with Christ. In our position, we're perfect in God's eyes. But can we say that practically, are we at least dying some? Can anybody give me an example of what would dying some be in your life?
What?
Dying some with Christ. Yeah. You know, he says, be dead. We died with Christ. Well, can you at least give me an example of maybe some proof in your own life where you're dying some with Christ?
Enjoying his words.
You're more patient.
There you go.
Or you're not as angry. Or
Yeah. Yeah, just the in a sense, those things that you used to love that are very sinful, you're starting to like less and less. And I mean, that's are outright ashamed of them? Is that what you mean? Yeah, right. I mean, that's what I'm saying, because a lot of times people don't understand that in this age of grace and in this time where we're forgiven, period, we still have these. Where is our evidence? You know, where is our when we examine ourselves, by what measure? Well, the measure is the work that the Lord is doing in us. And we can start to see some changes. That's the evidence, not what we're doing. Because what we're doing is we can get our discipline together and for a whole week we're not going to do that. And then all of a sudden we crash and it's no good, you know. So we have to look for the actual changes in our character that the Lord is performing. Yeah, that's right. And then remember that our time isn't the same as his. So like with me, when I used to try and look back a week, it was like, there's nothing going on in here, you know. I must not be saved.
The most profound changes I can't put under a microscope.
Right.
I know them in my own heart and mind because they're so evident to the inner man.
Right.
But they're not something I can put under a microscope and say.
But eventually, they will produce fruit. You know, I mean, that's the neatest thing about it. So what we're looking for is the fruit of the Spirit, where he's actually changing our character, and that affects our behavior. We're actually a little more loving than we used to be. Wow. You know, or a tiny bit more patient.
But again, a lot of that fruit, even a sinful person that doesn't believe in God can show fruit.
Sure.
Behaviors.
That's a form of godliness.
Right, right.
And that's why we can't judge somebody's heart by their behavior,
right.
You know, as we don't know. But anyway, if we truly believe in the gospel of Christ and understand it, it will affect our behavior, is my point. Let's go to Luke again, chapter 18. Let's look at the Jews' behavior under good or bad doctrine. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And again, this is when the Lord was on earth. This is before he had died for our sins. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's speaking to Jews. But, I mean, a man is a man. And he's talking about a type of person that trusts in himself or believes he's self-righteous and therefore looks down on or despises other people. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I am worthy is basically what he's saying.
Okay.
And the publican,
Bae.
See
you need
water?
See you
have water?
No, I got water.
Bae.
Yeah. Okay. All right, take your time. Bae.
Okay. It's good to be home,
bae. Amen. It's good to be home.
All right. Thank you for coming back. I thought you just didn't like the last part of this verse, you know.
Okay.
Okay, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So, of these two, which one had behaved in a more religiously appropriate manner?
Religiously appropriate?
Yes, religiously appropriate manner.
The Pharisee.
Now, I tried to word that just right. Which one had sinned?
Both. Both
of them had sinned. Which one knew it?
The publican
knew it. Whether under law or grace, what do we have to recognize to be saved? We're sinners. That's the beginning, right? Therefore, which one went down to his house justified? The one that knew he was a sinner. That's right, the publican. What could you use to show the Pharisee why he was not justified?
Pride.
His behavior or his attitude, right? This is a prideful man judging another man right there while he thinks he's self-righteous under the law that tells him that if he judges another man, he's going to be judged like that, you know. So, why did they have the sacrifice of atonement provided to them by God who gave them the law?
So they can be justified.
Because they were going to sin, right?
Show how much they do sin.
Yeah, they should have known how much they sin. And the whole idea is they should have brought that sacrifice with humility and attrition in their hearts. But they got after a while to where they just brought it to do a, yeah, just like going to church on Sunday, you know, just to take care of something. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Right. Absolutely. It got down to that. And that's the trouble with almost any religious organization that promotes a bunch of rituals and works, is that pretty soon the rituals and works are all there, but the faith is not, you know. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, where Paul says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ah, do you do that, Annette? Annette, I'm putting you on the spot here. Verse 11. Do you reckon...
Sorry, I was lost. I was turning back.
So okay. All right.
That's what she said.
Let me ask somebody else. Yeah, how about you, Luke? Do you reckon yourself also to be dead indeed unto sin?
Yeah.
Yeah? Well, at least you do in your heart and in your spirit, but there are some times... But do you ever sin?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So how do you put...
He's 25.
He's 25. All right, wait a minute. I wish... Louise, do you ever sin? She said he's 25. She gave him an excuse. Or us an excuse that are older, you know. So.
Well, when he says reckon, he's referring to our thinking.
Right. But that's where the battle is. All the battle is, you know, is we want to recognize ourselves that we're dead indeed unto sin because God tells us we are, and we want to believe His word. But then we have this darn evidence here of how we think or how we behave sometimes, and we just have to come from that and give it back to the Lord and know that the evidence is we spend too much time in the flesh and not enough time in the spirit where we are indeed dead unto sin, you know, so... Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So... Well, I'll go on to 18, I guess. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you, and that means you have believed it.
Amen.
Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. So this is doctrine, right? But if you go back to verse 13, Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. That yield is a real neat passive word, in a sense. Now, if you're a self-righteous person doing everything you can to make yourself acceptable to God by your own behavior, how much time have you got left to be yielding to the Lord? Do you see what I'm saying? Is yield is you're yielding to Him, not trying to do it yourself. This is really hard for religion to understand, because they're all about telling you how to do it yourself, you know. So, or the same thing the other way. If you're rebelling against the hypocrisies of religion and all that, and you're just going out to party and have a good time, you're not yielding to the Lord either, of course. Either one of those kind of situations. So, this is doctrine, but it affects our attitudes and behavior if we believe it. Fleshly effort can never win against sin. You can't do it by yourself. Only believing what Christ did and does and will do for us works. That's why Paul was so serious about wrong doctrine. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. And again, he's speaking to the Galatians, who the book of Galatians is the best example of people that were being seduced to go back to the law by the Jewish people. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Then he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And that's really important to notice, because there's most churches you go to, you'll hear the name Christ. But what you got to figure out is whether they're perverting it or whether they're actually following the correct doctrine. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I always tremble for people that preach works in churches when I see that. You know, I mean, I can't believe that they could read that and still go up there and try to preach that salvation is achieved or maintained by the works that you do. I was talking to Annette a little bit this morning, though, about yet sometimes we're known as the people that say you shouldn't do any good works. Mm-hmm. Because we're trying to prove to those that say that your worthiness is only by your works, that obviously it's not, that we're in a dispensation of grace, and it's not, your worthiness is not by your works. So we should always make that clear, is that, let me go on. What would be the evidence that a person has been removed to another gospel?
When they started doing works.
Yeah. Or
their doctrine out of the four gospels.
Yes. And something that I see go along with it a lot is an attitude, which is pride. Because you're right back to thinking that you can do it on your own, you know. How can there be any pride left in a person who has ruined his life and lives today eternally only through the mercy of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? What kind of behavior might that pride lead to?
False humility?
False humility, yeah, definitely. Pretending. It's, in other words, religiously self-righteous behavior. So you can run into people. I've seen people all my life, and boy, they were religiously self-righteous, and they weren't loving, and they weren't kind, and they... But boy, they were religiously self-righteous. Or the other side of pride leads to immorality also. Because I'm not going to do what those hypocrites say. God doesn't exist. You know, whatever it is. It's the same results. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I know you all know this verse.
The apostles of the flesh Colossians that these things have indeed a show of wisdom and will work within humility and neglecting of the body, but not many honor to the satisfying.
Right. That's all they're doing is satisfying their flesh. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, where the apostle tells us, or reminds us, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God." So, to me, this is the first and most important part. Grace is unmerited favor, right? We're saved by something we don't deserve, we didn't earn. It's a gift. It's through faith, we believe it. And it's not of ourselves. We can't take credit for it. It's just the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So if you want to see what somebody that's following wrong doctrine, just watch, see if he's going around boasting and being proud, you know. It's like the guy I ran into in San Antonio a while back that said that he didn't think he'd sinned in a whole month.
He just sinned right there.
Yes, he did. He told a lie, didn't he? So, and you know, I challenged him as nicely as I could, you know. For a whole month, you haven't even done anything that the Lord might call sin? Well, at least for a week. So, you mean for a whole week you haven't had a wrong thought in your mind? Well, maybe today. Yeah, another lie today. Two lies today, right? Okay, so verse 10 is where he explains it, and it's so simple, and yet I think most religious organizations don't get it. For we are his workmanship. So first off, that's the first step. Who's doing the work? Yeah, he's working in us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He created us into Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Well, that's why the religious organizations get some of you parking cars and others giving food and others collecting money. These are the good works they ordain for you. Right? That's what religion does. Is they're still trying to do the controlling. But God says, no, it's not them. It's works that He has ordained that we should walk in. So our job isn't to muster up some good works to do to please God, but rather to be available and aware of what He might put in front of us that might be something we can do. And it might involve teaching somebody doctrine, but it might be changing their flat tire or giving them a ride or having some compassion or all the different things He puts in front of us. Those
unlock their front door.
Oh, yes. Yes, like Melissa this morning, right? So, but anyway, what a neat thing that we're looking for what He puts in front of us instead of we're trying to produce it by ourselves. So, but isn't the good works which God has ordained for us to walk in, isn't that behavior? It is behavior, isn't it? Good works is behavior. Doctrine always affects behavior. Bad behavior is always the manifestation of bad doctrine or bad belief. And, of course, our flesh always desires what is against God's doctrine. That's why we yield and wait for the works which God has ordained. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So remember that he said that we died with Christ. Remember that? That's our old man, died with Christ. So when we allow our old man to take charge of us again, we are we beginning of verse 13, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. Everything we produce is rotten. It's dead. We're worth nothing. Yeah, functionally dead, I guess is a good word for it. So, but if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. So, what would be some of the deeds of the body that you might want to mortify? Anybody got any? No, you don't have any. I can see that. Y'all are just shining so much that I don't know what I'm even doing here, you know. But big selfishness, right? Selfishness, self-indulgence, pride, judging people. I mean, there's not a more favorite thing for Christians than to go around judging other people. There's not a more favorite thing among rightly dividers to go around judging people that don't know how to rightly divide. Judging! That's our favorite thing. As you hold that down, what kind of fruit might come out of you?
Right.
Huh?
Right.
No, as you hold that down. As you hold that down.
Humility?
Sure. The fruits of the Spirit, right? Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But see, what's so neat about how God does it is you can never take credit for it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And I have seen religious people take this verse right here and turn it into what you have to do by your willpower to please God.
You need more love.
Right. After all, Jesus was love. He was all love. He never threw anybody out of the temple. Right. Chapter verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. Whoops, what does that tell us? Right, the fruit is being produced by the Spirit, not by us. If we take over and try and produce it, it's not the fruit of the Spirit anymore. We're right back to trying to make ourselves righteous by our own effort. That's what makes God's way so neat. If somebody says, Melissa, I don't see much fruit coming out. Well, this morning I saw some, you know, but I don't see much fruit coming out of you. And to be able to say, well, I guess the Lord still has some work to do, doesn't he? You know. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So how can this come out of us? How can this come out of us is if the Holy Spirit is producing it in us. As He changes our heart to a more patient person, then more patience starts to be displayed out of us. But the religion, the church, concentrates you on the outer behavior. They say, okay, Blake, you have to be more patient. That's what they say, you know. Right. Not on his own, he can't. And that's what they're doing. They're taking you away from the Lord, away from the Spirit that's in you working on you, and telling you, oh no, you got to do this. And that is a corruption of the gospel. That's turning it upside down, right? So all these things are things, that's why I'm saying if you want to get a measure of yourself, do it over time, over the years, and say, well, I can see that the Holy Spirit has been working in me and that I do have a little bit more tender a heart and I do care a little more about other people and the things that show you that you're changing that you didn't do. If you did it, the Holy Spirit didn't do it. It's not the fruit of the Spirit, you know. So, and what's in our heart affects our character. And how is our character manifested? Through behavior. See? So behavior is not the requirement. It's the outcome over time as we change. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where the apostle tells us, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So some people see that and they think of Abraham and Isaac. And they think of, well, what you ought to do is get your body tied up and put on an altar and get ready to burn. But this is all about how we live, not how we die. You know, as we turn ourselves over to the Lord to do that work in us that He's promised to do. That's what it is present your bodies a living sacrifice. We're no longer living for ourselves, we're living for Him.
Yielding.
We're yielding. And be not conformed to this world. That's the mortify part of it, because how long have we been conformed to this world? About since we were born. You know, we took all our knowledge and all our way of how we were supposed to behave or not behave or anything else from this world. And this world is getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, if you watch TV, if you run into people, it's getting uglier and meaner and worse. You know, so if you continue to stay conformed to this world, you're in trouble. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Now, how can you transform yourself? You can't. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how will you prove that? That as you are transformed, you're starting to be that new person, that different person. And then let's jump to verse 9. Let love be without... And what I want to tell you about Paul, everybody says, oh great, Paul got us out from under the Ten Commandments. We don't have to worry about it anymore. God hasn't changed. I got to tell you this. God still hates sin. Right? God still loves righteousness. What's changed is that He has taken the responsibility, if we will turn ourselves over to Him, to change us into righteous people. He will do the work if we yield to Him. That's what's different. Before it was, you better do it. Now it's we yield to Him and He's doing it. But we can see where we are. We can measure ourselves by... Let's read the verses. Let love be without dissimulation. So what would that mean? What is love with dissimulation?
Everybody.
That's love without dissimulation. Love with dissimulation is faking it, right? It's faking it. So, and what are we used to saying? Oh, I love you. You know, you get together with your worst relative and you give them a hug and tell them you love them. That's love with dissimulation. You know? Abhor that which is evil. I think that's easier for us to do, unless that evil is in ourselves and we haven't recognized it yet. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, or being ready to serve. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit, in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. All right, so I just want to see a hand of how many of you got all that down yet. But how many of you are going to be that perfect one day? Every one of us, right? Because the Lord's going to do the work. That's where God is leading us. That's where His doctrine leads us. And it does include good behavior. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And the closest that we can come to it, any one of us in here, is think about somebody that you love with all your heart and think about how many wrong things you want to do to them. Think about how much work you would go to avoid doing anything that would hurt them in any way whatsoever. You know, that's what he's talking about. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And our problem is that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we put on the flesh, and we put on the Lord. Or we've turned a lot of ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're still hanging on to these other things that are important. I hear it often from people that, well, yes, but I'm still worried about whether my business is going to stay in business or not. So I kind of have, I did that. I say, Lord, you better stay out of my business because I got to be dirty and rotten here in my business. So you stay out of it. I'll keep doing this myself. You know? How long are we going to dance between two masters? Our fleshly desires or God's way? Do we wake up looking for God's plan for our day? Or are we so full of our own plans that God would be an unwelcome interference? I'm glad you came. But that good work that he had for you, you were able to do and still come, which is neat, you know. So, but I think of it, have y'all ever seen the commercial with Aflac Duck?
Yeah.
You know, it's right there yelling, Aflac, Aflac. Well, that's what this book is doing to us. That's what this doctrine is doing to us all the time. And we're sitting there saying, I see people all the time say, oh, I'm so miserable and I'm so lousy. Aflac, turn to the Lord, you know. What are you doing there? Are you too busy to see it? God's word every day and prayer is a great way to start the day, but that's not a rule.
Amen.
And that's our lesson for today.
Amen.
Good
stuff.
Amen. Uh-oh, it's asking me a question I don't know the answer to.